What if I told you that the outline of the Catholic Mass, Catholic belief about the Eucharist, and how to receive it worthily was all there in the second century? Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. Thank you once more to all of our patrons who are making not only this podcast, but all the work that we're doing at Eternal Christendom, all the written resources. You're making it possible. And if you haven't seen our written resources, go to eternalchristendom.com, check out Becoming Catholic at the very top. You'll find close to 1.5 million words of articles, study banks, quote archives, systematizing all the receipts from our past research, our ongoing research, so that you can access the works of the great tradition, and especially in this season, the works of the Church Fathers on particular topics, the papacy, Our Lady, the Eucharist, all the other sacraments. It's really an amazing resource we're trying to make available for free to everyone, and our patrons are making it possible. So thank you so very much. I am excited for the monologues we're going to be doing over the next few months, because we're finally going to be doing a deep dive on some church fathers and some documents that I've really been wanting to get into, because many of them played a huge role in my conversion to the Catholic faith from Protestantism. And so, but there's a lot of research involved in this. We're going to be doing some on St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Irenaeus of Lyon. St. Ignatius knew the apostles. St. Irenaeus of Lyon was one generation removed, but was discipled by men who knew the apostles. And what they say is quite remarkable in how Catholic it is. And we're going to be diving into that some longer episodes. But, we want to make sure all the T's are crossed, all the I's are dotted. But we will finally be getting into some of these earlier church fathers I have been really, really wanting to get into. We've talked about them generally, of course, but we're going to do the deep dive now. So today we're going to start with St. Justin Martyr and what he said about ancient Christian worship, the ancient Catholic Mass. It's extremely remarkable how similar it is to Catholic belief and practice to this very day. And so I'm looking forward to diving into it. So St. Justin Martyr was one of the church's first and great apologists, utilizing the power of philosophy and scripture to argue in favor of Christianity against both pagans and Jews. As indicated in the martyrdom of Justin, which is about, recounting his martyrdom and how that all happened, he was martyred during the reign of Emperor Marcus Aurelius sometime in the 160s and beheaded for not offering sacrifice to the Roman gods. Marcus Aurelius was the emperor famously portrayed in the Gladiator movie at the very beginning. In the second century, around AD 155, St. Justin Martyr described in stunning detail the early Mass and the Church's Eucharistic doctrine, both of which came as a shock to me as a Protestant, because once more I was confronted by the ancient reality of the Catholic faith. With this background in mind, our roadmap is as follows. Our thesis is that St. Justin Martyr testifies to all the essential elements of the sacrifice of the Mass that continue to be present and taught by the Catholic Church to this day. We will show this by quoting from his first apology and his dialogue with Trypho, a Jewish interlocutor, which will show he believed the following about Christian worship. First, Christian worship consists of a sacrifice of bread and wine called the Eucharist, or Thanksgiving, which was instituted by Christ as the memorial of his passion. This sacrifice of bread and wine becomes the true body and blood of Jesus Christ after the prayer of his word, that's what St. Justin says, which are the words of institution and or consecration that Jesus used at the Last Supper. This is my body, this is my blood, etc. Next, that this sacrifice is offered only by priests and distributed to the congregation only by them and other clergy, such as deacons, not laymen. This sacrifice is available only to those who have been baptized and accept the doctrine of the church. So it's not just a Christian who is baptized claiming to believe anything. They had to accept a particular doctrine. This sacrifice may only be received by those among the baptized who obey the commandments. In other words, those who are not in a state of mortal sin, but a state of grace. That's how the church would phrase it today. This sacrifice takes place on Sundays, the day of Jesus' resurrection, per the orally delivered teaching of Jesus through the apostles. And finally, this sacrifice was prophesied and prefigured in various places throughout the Old Testament. And St. Justin Martyr talks about each and every one of these points. We'll conclude with a summary of St. Justin Martyr's testimony concerning the ancient Catholic Mass. Before we get into today's episode, I wanted to thank Eternal Christendom's patrons. You are making it possible for us to produce beautiful, substantive content that we can share with the world for free. If you've been blessed by Eternal Christendom's content but are not yet a patron, please check out our website, eternalchristendom.com, and click Become a Patron at the top right of our homepage, where you'll find six ways to give, including online. We have a big vision, but we need your help to make it happen. This podcast is just the beginning. That's our hope, at least. Since we are a nonprofit, all your donations are tax deductible. If a relatively small number of Catholics become monthly patrons for only $10 a month, that's a coffee and a bagel, we will be on solid ground for the long game. If you can give more, even better. Thank you again for your support. Now to our episode. All right, let's get into the meat of today's episode. We'll start with St. Justin Martyr's first apology. In this first apology, St. Justin describes Christian worship and lays out the essentials of what remain Catholic Eucharistic doctrine to this day. For example, he speaks of the Eucharist as the actual body and blood of Christ brought about by the words of institution established by Christ himself. This is from section 66 of the first apology. Quote, "And this food is called among us Eucharistia, the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake but the man who believes that the things which we teach are true, and who has been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins and unto regeneration," that's baptism, "and who is so living as Christ has enjoined. For not as common bread and common drink do we receive these, but in like manner as Jesus Christ our Savior, having been made flesh by the word of God, had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so likewise have we been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word," that's the words of institution or consecration, "and from which our blood and flesh by transmutation are nourished, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. For the apostles and the memoirs composed by them, which are called gospels, have thus delivered unto us what was enjoined upon them, that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, said, 'This do in remembrance of me. This is my body.' And after that, in the same manner, having taken the cup and given thanks, he said, 'This is my blood,' and gave it to them alone." Unquote. Note that St. Justin includes several conditions for receiving the Eucharist. First, one must believe that the things which we teach are true. Those are his exact words. Second, one must have been baptized, which is the washing that is for the remission of sins and unto regeneration, unquote. Again, his exact words. Another huge thing that indicated to me that Protestantism, at least vast swaths of it, were simply not connected to the ancient faith because they denied baptism or regeneration, and the church fathers everywhere affirmed it. And third, going on to the conditions that St. Justin laid out for receiving the Eucharist, one must not be living in a state of what the church calls mortal sin, which St. Justin describes as, quote, "so living as Christ has enjoined," unquote. These conditions, assenting to Catholic teaching, receiving baptism, and being in a state of grace, remain basic Catholic doctrine to this day in order to worthily receive the Eucharist. Elsewhere, St. Justin speaks about the role of ordained clergy in this worship. He refers to the leader of this worship as the president, though, as we shall see, he elsewhere equates this with priest, and those who assist the president in distributing communion as the deacons. In other words, only ordained ministers are involved in distributing Holy Communion and also producing it. Likewise, the order of worship he describes continues to be the order of worship in the Catholic Church to this day. This is from section 65 of the First Apology. Quote, "There is then brought up to the president of the brethren bread and a cup of wine mixed with water." We do all of that to this very day. "And he, taking them, gives praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and offers thanks at considerable length for our being counted worthy to receive these things at his hands. And when he has concluded the prayers and thanksgiving, all the people present express their assent by saying, 'Amen.' And when the president has given thanks," Eucharistia, "and all the people have expressed their assent," meaning they agree, "those who are called by us deacons give to each of those present to partake of the bread and wine mixed with water over which the thanksgiving was pronounced, and to those who are absent they carry away a portion," unquote. St. Justin also speaks of the fact that Christian worship took place on Sunday, and that this was commanded by Jesus, a command nowhere contained in Scripture by the mouth of Jesus, or elsewhere explicitly commanded by the apostles, though subtly alluded to in various places. This is from section 67 of the same document. Quote, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits." You know, they read Scripture. "Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray. And as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. And the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings, according to his ability. And the people assent, saying, Amen. And there is a distribution to each and a participation of that over which thanks have been given," the bread and the wine. "And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day, rose from the dead. For he was crucified on the day before that of Saturn," Saturday, "and on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration," unquote. So now let's move on to St. Justin Martyr's dialogue with Trypho. Trypho was a Jewish interlocutor. So similar and additional details are contained in this document. And like I said, it records this dialogue that St. Justin has with a Jew named Trypho. And with respect to Christian worship, early on in the dialogue, St. Justin describes how the Old Testament prophesied that the God of Israel would call the Gentiles to himself and that a new sacrifice would be instituted among the nations. This is from section 28. Quote, "But though a man be a Scythian or a Persian," Scythia was kind of where modern-day Ukraine is, and Persia, obviously Iran. I'll start the quote over again. "But though a man be a Scythian or a Persian, if he has the knowledge of God and of his Christ and keeps the everlasting righteous decrees, he is circumcised with the good and useful circumcision," that's baptism, "and is a friend of God, and God rejoices in his gifts and offerings." So note, God's, through baptism, is making him capable of giving him gifts and offerings that are pleasing to him. Continuing with the quote, "But I will lay before you, my friends, the very words of God when he said to the people by Malachi, the prophet, one of the 12 prophets, quote, 'I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord, and I shall not accept your sacrifices at your hands. For from the rising of the sun unto its setting, my name shall be glorified among the Gentiles, and in every place a sacrifice is offered unto my name, even a pure sacrifice. For my name is honored among the Gentiles, saith the Lord, but you profane it." That's quoting Malachi 1:10-12. "And by David he said, quote, 'A people whom I have not known served me. At the hearing of the ear they obeyed me,'" unquote. That's Psalm 18-43. So actually, this is very interesting. We'll talk about this in later episodes, but Malachi 1 verses 10 through 12 or Malachi 1:11 are constantly quoted by the church fathers as a prophecy of the coming Eucharist that is offered on altars where Gentiles offer acceptable sacrifices to God, not at Jerusalem, but all over the world throughout the church. So very, very interesting topic, very, very consistent across many of the ancient fathers. So later on in the same work, St. Justin says that this prophesied sacrifice of the Gentiles was typologically prefigured by the grain offering in the Torah. And in the same way that this grain offering was only offered by the circumcised, he says this sacrifice of the Eucharist is only offered by those who have received the new circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, namely of Christian baptism, which is what he also said in his first apology. So this is from section 41 of the dialogue with Trypho. Quote, "And the offering of fine flour, sirs, I said, which was prescribed to be presented on behalf of those purified from leprosy," that's a reference to Leviticus 14:10, "was a type of the bread of the Eucharist, the celebration of which our Lord Jesus Christ prescribed in remembrance of the suffering which he endured on behalf of those who are purified in soul from all iniquity." Again, that's in baptism. "In order that we may at the same time thank God for having created the world with all things therein for the sake of man and for delivering us from the evil in which we were, and for utterly overthrowing principalities and powers by him who suffered according to his will. Hence, God speaks by the mouth of Malachi. Sorry, I keep saying Malachi. Malachi, one of the 12 prophets, as I said before, about the sacrifices at that time presented by you. Quote, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord, and I will not accept your sacrifices at your hands. For from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name has been glorified among the Gentiles, and in every place incense is offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name is great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord, but you profane it. Unquote. Again, quoting Malachi 1, 10 through 12. Continuing with St. Joseph Martyr. So he then speaks of those Gentiles, namely us, Catholics, Christians in the church, who in every place offer sacrifices to him, i.e. the bread of the Eucharist, and also the cup of the Eucharist, affirming both that we glorify his name and that you, namely the Jews, profane it. The command of circumcision, again, bidding them always circumcise the children on the eighth day, was a type of the true circumcision, baptism, by which we are circumcised from deceit and iniquity through him who rose from the dead on the first day after the Sabbath, namely through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the first day after the Sabbath, that Sunday, the Lord's Day, remaining the first of all the days, is called, however, the eighth, according to the number of all the days of the cycle, and yet remains the first, unquote. Quick note here, this is also why in Catholic churches to this day, it's very, very traditional. This goes back millennia. At the entrance of the church or near the entrance of the church to have a baptismal font and a baptistry. And it's usually in an octagonal shape, so eight sides. And it's meant to represent this eighth day, this new day where Christ is creating a new creation. The first 7 days were for the old creation. The eighth day is the first day of the new creation. And this new creation is entered into by rebirth, regeneration in baptism. So just another way in which not only does St. Justin, he seems to be implying infant baptism since he compared it to infants previously receiving physical circumcision, but he references this importance of the eighth day, which again is very important in the church to this day. So St. Justin likewise sees the Eucharist prophesied by Isaiah, in which the prophet similarly foretells the coming of salvation to the Gentiles. This is from section 70 of the Dialogue with Trypho. Quote, but I must repeat to you, Trypho, the words of Isaiah referred to in order that from them you may know that these things are so. They are these. And he's quoting Isaiah 33, verses 13 through 19. Quote, hear, you that are far off, meaning the Gentiles, what I have done. Those that are near shall know my might. The sinners in Zion are removed. Trembling shall seize the impious. Who shall announce to you the everlasting place? The man who walks in righteousness, speaks in the right way, hates sin and unrighteousness, and keeps his hands pure from bribes, stops the ears from hearing the unjust judgment of blood, closes the eyes from seeing unrighteousness. He shall dwell in the lofty cave of the strong rock. Bread shall be given to him, and his water shall be sure. You shall see the king with glory, and your eyes shall look far off. Your soul shall pursue diligently the fear of the Lord. Where is the scribe? Where are the counselors? Where is he that numbers those who are nourished, the small and great people, with whom they did not take counsel, nor knew the depth of the voices, so that they heard not? The people who are become depreciated, and there is no understanding in him who hears. Unquote. Continuing, this is St. Justin Martyr as well. Now, it is evident that in this prophecy, the allusion in Isaiah, to the bread which our Christ gave us to eat in remembrance of his being made flesh for the sake of his believers, for whom also he suffered, and to the cup which he gave to us to drink in remembrance of his own blood with giving of thanks. And this prophecy proves that we shall behold this very king with glory. And the very terms of the prophecy declared loudly that the people foreknown to believe in him were foreknown to pursue diligently the fear of the Lord, referring to the Gentiles. Unquote. Later on, he refers to the fact that this sacrifice is only offered through priests, which, while a general reference to Christians in general, was no doubt more particularly a reference to the priests he referred to in his first apology as the presidents, quote-unquote, over Christian worship. This is section 116 of the Dialogue with Trypho. Quote, even so we, who through the name of Jesus have believed as one man in God the maker of all, have been stripped through the name of his first begotten Son of the filthy garments, i.e. of our sins, again referring to baptism, and being vehemently inflamed by the word of his calling, we are the true high priestly race of God, as even God himself bears witness, saying that in every place among the Gentiles, sacrifices are presented to him, well-pleasing and pure. Now God receives sacrifices from no one except through his priests. Unquote. Indeed, Isaiah prophesies the coming of this new priesthood from among the Gentiles in Isaiah 66, 20 through 21, in which he mentions a cereal offering, the same as described in Leviticus and referred to by St. Justin in his first apology as a prefiguring of the Eucharist, and that from among the Gentiles, quote, some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. That's verse 21. So St. Justin is not just making this up. Isaiah says it quite explicitly, that he will draw priests and Levites from the Gentiles, which this would have sounded unimaginable to the Jews because their priests all had to come from one tribe only, namely the Levites, the family of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. If they didn't come from the tribe of Levi, they couldn't be a valid priest under the old covenant. But Isaiah is saying, I'm going to draw priests and Levites from the Gentiles who are not part of the tribe of Levi. So St. Justin is kind of either making or alluding to all these connections. So finally, St. Justin summarizes the prophecies of the Eucharist as the sacrifice offered by the Gentiles throughout the whole world. He points out that the Jews now claim, after the destruction of the temple, that their prayers are sacrifices, apparently in order to make up for the fact that they cannot offer sacrifice according to the law of Moses without the temple in Jerusalem. But this true sacrifice, he says, the Eucharist, is now offered only by Christians in the church, a fact he proves once more by citing Malachi's prophecy, asserting that it had not been fulfilled by the Jews who rejected Christ, but by the Gentiles who had received him. And of course, Jews as well. The apostles, Our Lady, Our Lord himself, were all originally Jews. So this is from section 117 of the Dialogue with Trypho. Quote, accordingly, God, anticipating all the sacrifices which we offer through his name, and which Jesus the Christ enjoined us to offer, i.e. in the Eucharist of the bread and the cup, and which are presented by Christians in all places throughout the world, bears witness that they are well-pleasing to him. Again, this is scandalous to a Jew that Gentiles could be well-pleasing to God in this way, by their own sacrifices, not the sacrifices of the Mosaic law. Continuing with the quote, but he utterly rejects those presented by you and by those priests of yours, saying, quote, and I will not accept your sacrifices at your hands, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is glorified among the Gentiles, he says, but you profane it. Again, quoting Malachi 1, 10 through 12. Continuing with the quote, yet even now, in your love of contention, you assert that God does not accept the sacrifices of those who dwelt then in Jerusalem and were called Israelites, but says that he is pleased with the prayers of the individuals of that nation then dispersed, and calls their prayers sacrifices. Now, that prayers and giving of thanks when offered by worthy men are the only perfect and well-pleasing sacrifices to God, I also admit. For such alone Christians have undertaken to offer, and in the remembrance effected by their solid and liquid food, whereby the suffering of the Son of God which he endured is brought to mind, whose name the high priests of your nation and your teachers have caused to be profaned and blasphemed over all the earth. But as to you and your teachers, deceiving yourselves when you interpret what the Scripture says as referring to those of your nation, then in dispersion, and maintain that their prayers and sacrifices offered in every place are pure and well-pleasing, learn that you are speaking falsely and trying by all means to cheat yourselves. For first of all, not even now does your nation extend from the rising to the setting of the sun, but there are nations among which none of your race ever dwelt. For there is not one single race of men, whether barbarians or Greeks, or whatever they may be called, nomads or vagrants or herdsmen living in tents, among whom prayers and giving of thanks are not offered through the name of the crucified Jesus. And then, as the scriptures show, at the time when Malachi wrote this, your dispersion over all the earth which now exists had not taken place. Unquote. So St. Justin is pointing with in his dialogue with Trypho to the fact that the Jews have lost their temple, they can't offer sacrifice according to the law of Moses, they themselves admit this, but they're trying to say that the prayers that they offer in all the places in which they've been dispersed are the pure sacrifice that Malachi referred to. But Malachi specifically says that the sacrifices of the Jewish people were not acceptable to God, and that he would accept sacrifices instead from the Gentiles. And St. Justin Martyr is saying, this has happened. This is happening right now in the church. And I'm reading this as a Protestant. I'm like, the Catholic Church still describes the sacrifice of the Mass. Well, I'm sorry, the Mass as a sacrifice and the Eucharist as a sacrifice. And it refers to Malachi 1:11 in the liturgy all the time, just as the Church Fathers did. So it's very, very eye-opening for me. So in conclusion, from all the above, we can see that St. Justin Martyr testifies to all the essential elements of Catholic worship around the year 155 and connects it to both written scripture and unwritten apostolic tradition, what we saw about the day of Sunday. He grounds the reality of the Eucharist in both the words of Christ and typological prefigurements in the Old Testament. In that same Old Testament, he points out types of baptism, circumcision, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, and the sacrifice of the Eucharist being offered among the Gentiles, the grain offering and bread spoken of by Isaiah and also by Malachi. The basic order of Mass he outlines is the same basic order present today in the same Catholic Church, a continuity and stability for which we are deeply grateful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom honor and glory be forever and ever. Amen. And with that, we will end with our normal anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.